Well, a couple announcements real quick here before we get into the message this morning. First of all, Rick Delbert, who else is in the house? Is Fred here? Huh? He's taking the Sunday off. Y'all stand to your feet real quick. Y'all, they just got back from South Sudan after being there for a month. So awesome. Great work. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to get a download from you guys later, but I know from hearing and just watching and all that stuff that it went fantastic. Is that right, Rick? Finished all the buildings, got everything done, ministered to pastors, did storytelling, all that stuff. It was great. Thank you. On behalf of the people of Grace Chapel, to you and Fred and David, and we just want to thank you and bless you for being able to leave your families to go out in the middle of nowhere, South Sudan, for the last, the least, and the lost, and for, again, as return men, for doing what you do. Thank you for blessing God's people and for representing Grace Chapel over there. God bless you guys for that. Big time. Big time. Thank you. Thank you. All right, let me remind you, this coming Friday is Good Friday, and I can't wait for y'all to be here at 7 o'clock. I want you to come for sure, right here. Where the pulpit normally is, Pastor Don Finto is going to be demonstrating a Seder meal, a Passover meal. And if you've never, ever seen the Seder through the lens of Jesus and how Jesus is hidden in all the wonderful ancient parts of the Seder meal, it is phenomenal. Do not miss this coming Friday night at 7 o'clock with Pastor Don Finto preparing and showing us what the Seder meal looks like. It's going to be fantastic. Don't miss it. And I believe it'll be a perfect thing just to, you know, inch your heart that much closer to the reality of this fact, greatest fact in human history, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and conquered death, hell, and the grave forever and ever and ever. Next Sunday, listen to me, y'all. Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, if you will. And we're believing that all three services are going to be jam-packed, overflowing, and that God's going to do some profound things. First of all, at 6:30 in the morning, weather cooperating, we'll be down by the river. Leslie Satcher, Davey, Allen, Ron Block are going to be leading worship down there, down by the river. It's going to be fantastic. Sunrise service. Immediately following that, in the barn, we're going to have breakfast down there, biscuits and gravy and fruit and all kinds of great stuff. It'll just be a really cool hang. If the weather doesn't cooperate, we'll still have that exact same service down in the chapel. Okay, so this is a rain or shine thing. It just determines, it matters whether it'll be inside or outside, but it's going to happen. And then regular service at 9 and 11:11. As well. Now, there's one thing that we've added this year to help you invite people, because we want you to invite people. We're going to be preaching the gospel next week. We're believing that God is going to save people. Like next Sunday, people's eternal destination is going to change. They don't even know it yet. They don't even know it yet. They don't even know that God, by His Spirit, is going to so touch their heart in the service that they're going to get up out of their seat, walk the aisle, start crying in front of everybody and say yes to Jesus. They don't even know it yet. They don't even know it. So we want you to pray with the staff in agreement that God touches people next week, and then invite people, friends and neighbors and people who don't know Jesus or people who have, you know, kind of fallen away and need to come back. Invite people. Now, here's what we've done this year to make this a little bit easier. If you go to the Grace Chapel homepage, you'll see a link on there that is an evite. It's an electronic invite. And you can email that out to as many people as you want. When they get the email from you, it's not going to be from Grace Chapel, but it'll be from you. You can type in your little personalized message. Hey, it would be great if you wanted to come with me, let me know. They're going to get an email from you with some cool artwork on it that's going to explain the service times and all that, and then your own personal notes. So we want to send these evites out like crazy. Go to the church website and you can find it and fill it out. Take you seconds. But anyway, let's invite people. Let's pray that God touches people, and let's believe that people are going to give their hearts to Christ next Sunday. Amen? Anybody in for that? Yeah. Good, 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 good. That's what it's all about. All right, this morning we're going to finish up this series on winning the mind wars. This is actually part 10 of the series, and we're going to deal with two final strongholds. The first one will be the majority of time that we spend. And so about 40 minutes from now, if you're going, oh my gosh, he's got another one still, it's just going to be a short one, kind of a wrap-up, because really the second one, it really does get solved and healed and torn down based on the other things that we've talked about over the week. So anyway, this morning I want to talk to you about the stronghold of anger. Anger. This is a real deal. This is a real thing for people, and we have to address it. People have anger issues. The second stronghold that we're going to talk about very quickly is kind of, we could call it a lot of different things. We're going to call it the loser stronghold. The loser stronghold is kind of this defeatist, quitting, this might surprise you, but great theological minds, people who are scholars in deep spiritual things, refer to this loser stronghold by this term. Get ready. Are you ready for this? The Eeyore stronghold. I was just kidding. But it's that kind of Eeyore. Remember Winnie the Pooh? Come on, y'all. What's up? Eeyore, you know, oh, forget about me, and, you know. It's just that loser quitting, kind of just depressed, run down, you know, blah, blah, blah kind of thing. It's a real stronghold in people's lives. And the other stuff we've talked about, it really should heal that, but we're going to just go after it a little bit more at the end of the service today so we can be free and be happy. Happy, happy, happy. All right. So let's start off again with just our kind of our reminder definition of what a stronghold is. So check this out one more time. A stronghold. It can result from a satanic lie, something the devil just absolutely lies to you about. It can be a generational mindset. In other words, it's something that just generationally through your family tree that you all have adopted. It can be the result of a human wounding, something horrific that some human has done to you that has created a stronghold in you. Now, here's how it happens. They are things that you have listened to long enough. They just get entrenched in there. You've listened to it. You've given it permission to be in your mind. Something you've listened to long enough, and then in the midst of listening to it, you believe it strong enough. And then, sadly, you own it deeply enough, deep down within you, so much so that it actually becomes part of your identity. And so you might not, you know, walk up to someone and introduce yourself and say, "Hi, my name's Steve, and I'm a victim." It might not be anything like that, but it really is just this thing that's in you that you identify yourself by because you've listened to it, you've believed it, and you've owned it. It then fortifies itself in you. And it dictates how you think, it dictates what you believe, it dictates your actions and your reactions to things. It's in conclusion, it's this. It is that unholy filter through which all of your thoughts pass. And so it would look something like this, where you have this. You know, we used the example weeks ago, like a rejection stronghold. If you have a rejection stronghold and it's part of your makeup and all that, someone could say something to you very wonderfully and even very innocently. And yet by the time it passes through your filter, your stronghold of rejection, you actually hear something being said to you that was never meant or intended. And you go through your whole life that way, and there's one broken relationship after another because everything that comes your way gets filtered through this stronghold and this filter of rejection, and it's destructive. It's damaging. And so these types of things have to be done away with because of how destructive that they are. Now, the good news is we're called to and empowered to pull down these types of strongholds. God doesn't just leave us to say, figure it out on your own, or, you know, yeah, I'm not really sure if I want to deal with those issues in you. God gives us very explicit language in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we have a normal, natural life. We do not war according to the flesh, meaning our warfare isn't a natural warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but they are mighty in God. He could have easily said, but they are supernatural in God and powerful. Look it, to pull down strongholds, to pull down those things that plague and hinder and steal from you so that you can live a transformed life in your mind, and then you live a transformed life through your actions. He says that we are able to cast down arguments and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. We can cast down those natural or demonic reasonings and those things that exalt themselves and say, you can never be changed. You can never get over this. There's no hope for you. We can cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we can bring those thoughts into captivity. Grab a hold of that thing and not just let it run amok in our mind. We grab a hold of that and we bring it into captivity and we say to it, here's what Jesus says about you and about what you're trying to tell me. And so then you start going after those strongholds and those filters. They begin to crumble. You begin to get your mind renewed, and then you live a transformed life. That's how it goes. Change your mind, change your thoughts, change your life, period. That's how this thing works. All right, now, we're going to start today by talking about the stronghold of anger. Now, we're going to launch right out here with Mr. Webster's definition of anger. Many of you know Mr. Webster is a very, very strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel Webster, do you all know that? Committed believer. Mr. Webster says that anger, listen, it's a violent passion of the mind. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say of the heart? It's a violent passion of the mind. It's excited by a real or supposed injury, usually, but not always, accompanied with a propensity to take revenge on the offending party. Did y'all get that? That's what anger is, a violent passion of the mind, excited by a real or supposed injury, usually but not always, accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance on the person who offended you. Anger comes from injury, whether it's real or supposed, and that kind of depends on what's going on up in your mind. But anger also, I don't want you thinking this morning that injury just means some kind of physical harm, because it doesn't. Injury can be an emotional injury, a mental injury. Injury can be something that hurts you. You didn't get your way. I don't want you thinking injury is just some blow to your physical body. No, people can be injured because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. God didn't do what he said he would do. And so they feel a degree of injury and then a degree of anger because God didn't do it. He promised, he said, whatever. Now listen to me, friends. In a room this large, between here and the chapel and everybody listening, there is no question, there is a high probability that there's people listening right here, right now, who are angry at God. And you wouldn't say that God injured you per se, but you might say, I'm so disappointed in what he allowed to happen in my life that if I really was honest and I really, really boiled this thing down, I am angry at God for what he allowed to happen or what he did to me, we might say. Now, listen, grief is grief, pain is pain. and it's all real and it's all valid when it is real. And I'm not the only person in the room, obviously. When you suffer the kind of disappointment that my family has, massive, earth-shattering disappointment, I'm telling you as your friend, as a fellow pilgrim, you have a decision to make. I'm telling you, you have a decision to make. And you are either going to trust the goodness, and I say that first, you are either going to trust the goodness and the sovereignty of God in the midst of your disappointment. You are going to rest in the fact that you know that God does all things well and that he never will stop doing good to you, even in the midst of massive hurt, grief, and disappointment. You either choose to believe that, because it's true. You might not get it, you might not see it immediately, but you either choose to believe that and get better, or you choose to get angry and get bitter. That's the truth. Now, we have the choice at those moments to, like a spoiled, mad, angry little child, kick and thrash and say, "Not fair, not fair, not fair, I'm angry." Or we have the opportunity, listen to me, to grow up, to mature, and to trust God with even the things we don't understand. You have the ability to do that through Christ in you. You have the ability to do that. You have a decision to make. The depth of your hurt and your pain and your disappointment and all that stuff, though it could be massive, I want to tell you lovingly, doesn't give you a pass to be angry at God. And then really that anger surfaces toward other people. You don't get a pass. Now hear me lovingly, humbly, with all due respect. You don't get a pass because you were abused. I don't get a pass because my 19-year-old son went to heaven in a car wreck. I don't get a pass to be mad at God. Now, is God big enough to deal with my hurt and disappointment and my God, I don't get it? He's big enough for that. But I'm not staying there, because if I do, I die. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to bless him. And I'm going to believe his word. We have to. We have to. So anger. Interesting part about anger here. Based on the degree of anger, the object of your anger, and the desire that you have in your heart in the midst of your anger, listen, can and will determine whether the anger you have is righteous or sinful. You see, we get to talking about anger, and we have to make this point very clear. Not all anger is sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing there is such an anger that isn't sinful. Now, definitely, most of us are familiar with the sinful kind of anger, and it's real. But we have to make this point as we're teaching about this here. Look at this. First of all, righteous anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. So there is a way to be angry and not sin. And then he goes on and says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath and don't give place to the devil, okay? There is an anger that isn't sinful. Now, if you're sitting there and you felt like you needed to leap on that, see, that's the kind of anger I have. Probably isn't. Be angry and don't sin. There's an anger that isn't sin. It's the kind of anger that Jesus had. We see it in the New Testament. It says that Jesus was angry. We can see it clearly. He was angry with the Pharisees. He was angry with the money changers, turning over tables, making a whip, I mean, carrying on and on. You would think, like, you would, someone would say, well, that was sin. Well, because Jesus is sinless, we know that that anger wasn't sin, okay? It's important. Here we go. Here's a fine line of demarcation for us. Jesus' anger was at the offense and not the offender. And this is where this starts to get personal and challenging and can even be difficult. Jesus' anger was at the offense and not the offender, and there's a huge difference. This is the thing where we get to the point where we hate the sin that the person did against us, but we don't hate the person. We hate the sin, but we don't hate the sinner. That's the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger. The kind of anger that Jesus had was the righteous kind of anger. It was at what they were doing, not who they were as a person. We'll unpack this a little more. Righteous anger, we might get a little bit more of a clue into it here. Righteous anger is an anger that gets settled and doesn't get carried over. It's the kind of anger that you don't let the sun go down on your wrath, where you settle things, you make peace before the time, before the end of the day. You don't wake up with it and start the whole process all over again. It's great marriage advice. Let me do a 30-second marriage retreat for us. It was about 4 years ago, I asked my father-in-law, he'd been married at that point 60 years. I said, Al, can you give me a few secrets? Al's would have just been almost 90 at that point, been married for 60 years. And he said, don't go to bed mad. Don't go to bed mad. You know, a guy's been married 60 years, you better listen to him. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's righteous anger. Sinful anger, this is sobering. Sinful anger gives place to the devil. And it gives place to the devil in more ways than we have time for or want to admit. But Paul makes it very clear, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Because sinful anger gives the enemy a foothold in our life. Several years ago, I was studying this issue of anger, and I came across Albert Barnes' commentary on this passage in Ephesians, where he answered the question, when is anger sin? Okay, we know when it's not sin. We look at the life of Jesus. But when does anger become sin? And these six things have stuck with me for the last several years. And so I want you to see this list. When does anger become sin? Number one, when it's excited without sufficient cause. It means if it's just quick-tempered, short, and completely unnecessary. If it's explosive. If it's right then. If it's excited without sufficient cause. Number two, anger becomes sin when it transcends the cause. When it's more. When it's overriding and overwhelming and overflowing. And so, just to kind of make some sense of it. So someone offends you on a number two level and you respond with a 10 or an 8. It's overboard. It's like, you know, when you do this, if someone looks at you and they kind of look at you and go, really? It's that. If people look at you and say really a lot, this could be you. Number three, when it's against the offender and not the offense. This is the definition that we applied to Jesus a minute ago. When it's against the offender and not the offense, when it wants punishment and vengeance, when there's no hope for redemption, transformation, or change. Number four, when it desires revenge. You just want them to pay for what you did. I want you to pay a pound of flesh, and you're not getting off the hook in my head or in my heart until you pay every last cent. This is the issue in Matthew 18 from back when we first started talking about the stronghold of unforgiveness. It's that kind of vengeful attitude. Number five, when it's unforgiving. Again, a lot of these overlap. When it's unforgiving, when it harbors resentment, when it has no desire to see that person healed of whatever it is that caused them to hurt. Anybody figured this out, that hurt people hurt people? It's true. And so if you're in relationship with someone who kind of hurts you on a regular basis, they're a hurting unit. Hurt people hurt people. And so instead of just looking at them and being unforgiving and wanting vengeance and all that, the more mature, the more godly, the more Christian thing, and I'm talking to myself right now, is to say, God, forgive them and heal them of whatever it is that's going on in their world that's causing them to do this. Now, it doesn't mean that you just roll over at some point and let them just keep doing their thing to you. I'm not saying that at all. There's healthy boundaries that we need to put out there and all that stuff. But anger becomes sin when it's unforgiving and it doesn't want to see anybody healed or redeemed from their own issues. Finally, number six, when it's heightened, I'm under conviction just reading this one, when it's heightened by reflection. I know none of you have ever done this, so I just want to let you into my own mind wars. And so heightened by reflection, anger becomes sin when it's, okay, here's what they did to me, and next time I see them, here's what I'm going to say. And then they're going to say this, and then I'm going to say that, and then when they say that, I'm going to drop them. And it's heightened by reflection, and it's just stewing and brewing and going over and over again. Aren't you concerned about what happens in my mind? Anger becomes sin when those six things are present. It's a good checklist for us. It's a good thing for us to check out our lives and see where we're at. So anger is either righteous or sinful based on the degree of anger, the object of our anger, or the desire in the midst of our hearts when we're angry. That's what determines whether it's righteous or sinful. Second thing, righteous anger needs to be our last resort and not our first reaction. Righteous anger needs to be our last resort and not our first reaction. I'm going to give you some scriptures here just to kind of unpack the instruction, how to stay away from being angry, and then kind of the downfall of anger. First of all, let's look at this. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. James writes and says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Would y'all say slow to wrath? Slow. It's the exact same Greek word for anger. Would you be slow to anger? Would you be slow to wrath is what James tells us. And then he says, "For the wrath of man, it's not going to produce the righteousness of God." Be slow to wrath. Because listen, it's not going to produce in you the thing, or through you, the thing that you would hope. Being someone who is not slow to wrath, being someone who is angry and quick and excessive, being that kind of person is not going to produce God's righteousness in your life. And it's not going to produce God's righteousness through your life. And for angry people, this might be a newsflash to you, but can I just tell you something? When you explode and get angry and you think that's really going to straighten them out, it will about that long. If you parent that way, it might change your kid for 30 seconds. The wrath of man, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God in you or through you. If you want righteousness to happen in someone who's hurting and disobedient and blowing it, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, Paul tells us. It's the wrath of man that just stirs up strife. And so I want you to think about this. If you've got anger issues, it's not going to produce the thing that you're hoping that it's going to. Be slow to wrath. Next, Psalm 103, verse 8. This is a linchpin truth right here. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and he abounds in mercy." Now, this originally came from Exodus chapter 34 when God reveals his character to Moses, and he lets him know that he's merciful and gracious and that he's slow to anger, that he's slow to wrath. It's all the same. And it's this beautiful, picturesque Hebrew word that literally means this: it takes God a long time for his nose to turn red. Isn't that beautiful? So you see people that get in the necks are bulging and purple and popping and red, and it takes God a very long time for him to get that way. God is slow to anger. Some of you who were raised in performance-based acceptance parenting and households, and you make a mistake and favor's cut off immediately, listen, you got to realize this about your heavenly father. I don't have issue with your heavenly or your earthly mom or dad, but listen, your heavenly father is slow to anger. And because you missed the mark, he is not done with you, and he has not lifted his favor from you. Now, the point is, because God is slow to anger, and because we've been recipients of his patience, we should be able to give that out. Again, we have to make this clear. Anytime God gives us a directive in the scripture, he never says, figure it out by your own doing. He never says, muster it up from your own degree of holiness. He always says, just draw from the well that you first received from me. The Lord's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. And because I've been the beneficiary of that, if I'll focus my mind and my heart on that, I then will be that to other people. He just says, give to others what you've received from me. Freely you've received, now freely give. It's a biblical principle. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. This is the second half of the verse. I'm going to read you the first half in a minute. But he who is slow to anger allays contention. Whoever is slow to anger, he quiets and calms strife. Sounds good to me. We need some people like that in this world today. God send them to Washington. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger, this is interesting to me, is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I'm confident that this is telling us that that undisciplined, unruled might and brute force will eventually leave you vulnerable and cause you to lose any gains that you might have actually made. If you can't rule your spirit, it's just not valuable. You might take the city, but you're going to lose the city. You might be able to gain some stuff, but eventually the foolishness of your angry outbursts will cause you to lose any gains you've ever made. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Not being quick-tempered, being merciful, being redemptive, not being so offensive and offended that any time any other member of the body of Christ does something wrong, that we've got to point it out and straighten them out immediately. No, it's the discretion of a man that allows him to be slow to anger and to overlook a transgression. Now, this isn't about a pass all the time and denial about what's really happening. That's an excessive abuse as well. But it is this. It is walking in patience and long-suffering with people to the degree that when they blow it, and they will, and you will, by the way, that that you afford them the grace and the mercy to overlook a transgression. And at some point, if God calls you to get to the point where you have to confront, you're going to do it with humility, compassion, and with a redemptive spirit. You're not going to bust their chops right away because they blew it. Don't do that. That's not going to produce the righteousness of God. Don't do that. Let's talk about the dangers and the folly of sinful anger for a minute. Just a few more scriptures here. Proverbs 14:17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. An angry man is going to have a life that is followed by foolish behavior, because he acts out of that immediate impulse of injury or supposed injury, and what's going to come out is not going to be wisdom. It's just going to be injury verbalized, acted out. It's going to be foolishness. I said a few weeks ago that I'm learning, I don't have this down pat yet, but I'm learning this, that far too often my first responses to things aren't holy. They're not godly. I thank God for the words that I haven't spoke in my initial reactions and responses to things. I thank God for the emails that I never sent. Let me encourage you to do that. You're uptight, you're angry about something. I mean, just picture Medea sending that email. You go ahead and write that email. And you read it as many times as you need to. And hit delete. It'll save you a bunch of heartache and a bunch of strife. It might need to be sent sometime, but my guess is if you'll reword it, it'll accomplish more than an initial reaction. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 15:18, the first half of the verse, a wrathful and angry man stirs up strife. It's part of his foolish behavior, just stirring things up continually because there's always something that he or she has got to let everybody know, and this is offensive, and that person, and blah, blah. And it just, you know, it's kind of, I don't know what today's like cartoon analogy day for some reason. It's kind of like Pigpen, you know, walking around with his dust cloud of negativity and foolishness. It's like that. That's what's in the Hebrew. I mean, Pigpen. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule, listen to this, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, in ancient times, if you're a city that's broken down without walls, what are you? You're vulnerable. You have no security. You are at the mercy of the enemy, and our enemy has no mercy. So if we can't learn to rule our own spirit, walking in godly discipline, shunning anger, walking in patience, if we can't learn to do that, again, we open ourselves up, giving place to the enemy. We become vulnerable before him, and he'll wreak havoc in our lives. This is something about anger that that if you deal with anger, you might not fully realize, but there might be someone sitting close by you that is really hoping that you hear this. Anger hurts way more than you think it does. Being the object of someone's anger hurts way more than you think it does. So this isn't a light issue today. This is stuff where you kind of need to get a grip here pretty quick. I love you. Number three, righteous anger needs to be ruled. Sinful anger needs to be put away. Just put away. Ephesians 4:31. Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's interesting to me that he says, let. Would you all say let? You know that means it's a choice. Let it. Let it. Let it be put away. Let it sail away. Let it float away. Let it go away. But let it. Don't hold it. Let it. What does he tell you to let go and put away? Bitterness. Let me give you a couple words here to write these down. Let me tell you what bitterness is. Bitterness is anger that has stewed. Bitterness, it's anger that has brewed. Let it go. Wrath, next on the list. Wrath is anger that has been executed. It's launched out. Clamor. Clamor is anger that has been dramatized, enacted, put on display. That's what clamor is. It's clamor. It's this nightmarish display of havoc. It's anger that's been enacted. Evil speaking. That's anger that's just been spewed. Malice. Malice is anger that has entrenched itself in you, and you have welcomed it so warmly that it has led to depraved behavior. That's what malice is. Let it go. Put it away. He doesn't ask us to do things he doesn't give us the power to do. Let it go. What are we to replace it with? The next verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And there we go again. Just like God in Christ forgave you. You just draw from what God's already done in your life and you give that out to other people. Has God been kind to every single one of us in this room? Absolutely. Has he been tender-hearted to us in the midst of our own sinful, angry stupidity? Absolutely. Has he forgiven every single one of us completely? Absolutely. Okay, good. Now, you take some of that he gave to you and you give it away to other people. If this is your first week with us, now what we do is we stand and we pray together. We've created these prayers that we call prescripture prayers. And these are literal passages of scripture that have to do with exactly what we're talking about. When we read these together and pray these together, we're not going to read the reference. It's there for your own further research. We'll have today's prescripture prayer available for you next week. Today we have last week's prescripture prayer that Pastor Dave did on pride and unbelief. He did a fantastic job, by the way. We have that available for you today. So, with enough logistics out there now, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And before we read this, or more importantly, before we pray this, I want to pray for us and just give the Spirit a minute to get our head and our heart right. Maybe God's been speaking to you about anger. And you know you need to deal with it. So Lord, we see what unrighteous anger does, what sinful anger does. We see that it doesn't produce righteousness and it does produce foolishness. We see that it stirs up strife and causes problems and hurt. It gives place to the devil. It makes us vulnerable from his further attacks. God, help us with this. And Father, even as we begin to read and to pray, God, I pray it would be from the deepest part of our hearts. where we say, oh God, help us here. Help us here. All right, let's raise our voices and our hearts in prayer. Father, thank you for being merciful, gracious, and slow to anger. Thank you for abounding in goodness and truth and keeping mercy for thousands and for forgiving my iniquity, transgression, and sin. Thank you for forgetting my sins and lawless deeds and remembering them no more. Thank you for not being angry with me. Because you have forgiven my past completely, blessed my present abundantly, and guaranteed my future extravagantly, I no longer need to live an angry, bitter life. I repent of and renounce marinating in negativity, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. I repent of making a place for the devil to work in me and through me, which has caused me to hurt others. I repent of wanting vengeance against the people who have injured me and forgetting that vengeance is yours alone. I receive your forgiveness and cleansing right now. Today, I renounce Satan and all his angry, destructive ways. I will no longer walk in angry foolishness. I will no longer stir up strife. I will rule my spirit and therefore no longer be vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. Right now, in the name of Jesus and by his authority, I tear down the stronghold of sinful anger over my life. I choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control to rule my life. Father, I will give to others what you have given me: mercy, grace, kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. We're going to quickly cover this loser stronghold. Again, we're going to cover this quickly because so much of what we've talked about in the previous weeks really does deal with this, but we're going to talk about it very, very quickly. That kind of loser, Eeyore, depressed stronghold mindset and mentality. Listen, I mean, just kind of honestly, like for real, how can we actually have that kind of mindset when we've been forgiven, accepted, favored, and loved? When we've experienced salvation, sanctification, justification, reconciliation, redemption, and have a new identification in Christ as a saint? How in the world can we feel like losers when everything God has done for us has made us winners? The only way there's room to be a loser in our own head or in our own heart is to throw out that which Jesus says that we are to make room for that which the devil says we are. Let's not do that anymore at all. So here's a couple more facts to remember. Number one, because of Christ and in Christ and through Christ, we're winners and we're not losers. Jesus has defeated every foe, even death, and he's given us everything. Say everything. We need to live an abundant life. That's winning. That's guarantee. That's God on our side. There's no need or benefit for believers to walk around like defeated, depressed losers. It doesn't do the kingdom of God any good. In fact, it injures the kingdom of God. And the devil would be happy to tell lost humanity, look at that depressed, defeated Christian. That's all that God can do in your life. This is serious stuff. Secondly, I know many have had things happen to them, and again, we've spoken about these things, and people have spoken things over to you, and I hate even saying it, but there are those things, you know, you'll never, and you can't, and you won't, and, you know, you didn't, and you should have. We We become the recipients of these things and they stick to us. And if we don't do the right thing, that's how we get in the position where we have a loser mentality, because we've been listening to the wrong voice. Now, since we've started this, we haven't singled anybody out. We haven't singled anybody out and, okay, everybody who faces rejection, stand up. Like, how good is that going to go? And so we've gone through these things corporately, and we've prayed and confessed corporately, and we've prayed for people around us if these issues weren't our own personal issues. Today I'm going to change course just a little bit, and I'm going to let you in to my life for a minute. I'm telling you this just to be honest. I'm not telling you this to get anything but just understanding and maybe some identification. Sunday afternoons are the worst part of my entire week, without question. I think it's not just from being tired. I think it has a lot to do. That's why I typically will go home and eat and just try to fall asleep so I don't have to hear the voices that say, and I'm just telling you, you suck. You didn't say this, you did say that, you should have said it like this, you didn't say it the right way. I've been a senior pastor for 23 years. I've fought this battle for 23 years. Now you might go, well, gosh, dude, that doesn't sound like you're winning at all. I'm standing, aren't I? So about 4 years ago, a dear friend of mine who knows what my battles are and has walked with me for years, I think it was a birthday present, I don't quite remember, but she went out and got some iron-on letters and made a shirt for me. I'm too fat to wear it now because I suck. Sodas and milkshakes and Slurpees and all that kind of stuff. She made that t-shirt for me.
Just because he says it doesn't mean you need to accept it.
You've been here the last 9 weeks, haven't you? YDNS. You do not suck. Yeah. Again, just being transparent and honest and all that stuff that we should all be with each other. It always cracks me up when someone comes up and says, now, I don't want you to get the big head, but what you said today really helped me. And I do, I chuckle inside and I just go, if you only knew what goes on in here. There's a lot of possibility that there's a lot of things where I could get off track. I'm just telling you, that ain't one of them. And it's because of the battle that I fight right here. So we all got our stuff. Here's how real it is. And this is with all strongholds. Here's how real it is. By the grace and mercy and goodness of Almighty God, and this is just talking about Grace Chapel, not the first church we started in California. For the last 18 and a half years, every single year has been a year of growth. In other words, on every single level, for 18 and a half successive years, we've got more. More people, more disciples, more discipleship, more teachers, more resources, more building, more property. 18 and a half years of more. Like, it's God saying, dude, really? Like, we're doing all right here. And yet on Sunday afternoons when it starts, all of that has to be grabbed for with every single thing in my entire being, because it's so real and so loud. And you find these verses that I've been giving you for weeks and weeks and weeks. Listen, it doesn't mean that the battle has stopped. It just means that the battle hasn't defeated me. Again, I'm still here this Sunday. So I trust you'll be here next Sunday. And I trust that you know that you don't suck. Well, let's stand and pray the loser prescripture prayer. Has that ever been said before? From your heart, here we go. Father, thank you that because you were for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. Thank you that I am always and constantly accompanied by your presence, that I am indwelt by your Son, and that I am empowered by your Spirit. Thank you for being my friend and for staying closer to me than a brother. I praise you that you will never leave me or forsake me. And though I fall 7 times, I will rise again. We're gonna say that one again. And though I fall 7 times, I will rise again. Thank you that I never stop being the apple of your eye. Because of all I mean to you, you have afforded me the way to be successful and prosperous. I bless you for making me the head and not the tail, for letting me only be above and never being beneath. Thank you for blessing me with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Thank you for giving me everything I need for life and godliness. Thank you for giving me all the power over the enemy. God, I repent of listening to and esteeming Satan's voice over yours. Today, I renounce and tear down the loser stronghold that has plagued my life. I receive your forgiveness and cleansing right now. I know I am more than a conqueror in Christ. I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Jesus' name, from this moment forward and forevermore, I am who you say I am, and you say I am a victorious overcomer. Not yet. Thank you for always leading me in triumph in Christ. I win, I win, I win. I believe this, I receive this, and I'm going to walk in this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we pray that you would seal not just today's word, but the word for the last 10 weeks. Seal it in our hearts. Help us be doers of it. Help it to change our lives and transform us, O God. We love you eternally. Thank you for being our friend. Thank you for being for us. Thank you for cheering us on. And thank you for never being ashamed of us. We commit our hearts to you one more time. Thank you for the victory in and by and through Jesus, who is the strong Son of God. And God's people said, amen, 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 amen. God bless y'all. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you Friday night. Invite people next Sunday. Let's see them get saved and meet Jesus. God bless y'all.